Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Good. Yeah, you with me? Are we awake today? Y'all good? All right. Guys, it is a very special weekend in the life of our church and in our congregation. This is Youth Weekend, and it's a unique weekend where the student ministry, grades 7 through 12, get to take over all four services, which is pretty cool. So it's going to be a little different this morning. If you haven't noticed yet, it's not your typical Sunday, all right? I know you may be surprised, but it's Youth Weekend, all right? It is my sincere joy to do this. My name is Matt Dinsky. I'm the student ministry director, and I have the honor to work with the students of this church and in this community. And the reason I love this weekend so much is because it is the one weekend where we really get to invite the congregation into what we're doing. Like, you get a glimpse and you get a taste and you get a little sample of the creativity and the energy and the passion, the worship, the teaching, the singing. Like, you guys get a taste of it in this weekend, which is really cool. So I am so honored to invite you into our student ministry this weekend and what we're doing and for you to be a part of our worship. We have some incredible youth, and I just think it's so amazing how they serve this church behind the scenes, but also today. I'm just so proud of them. You know, typically when we have a youth weekend, the staff kind of deliberates and we brainstorm. What do we want to do? What do we want to present? How do we want it to look? What elements should we have? What songs should we choose? But honestly, for this weekend, it was a really easy decision. In fact, we knew right away exactly what we wanted this weekend to be all about, because at the beginning of this year, we rolled out a brand new vision to our students. A vision that they could come under, a vision that they could buy into, a vision that they would grasp a hold of and understand. Being a part of our student ministry here at Mount Horeb means you're being a part of this vision. And so we rolled it out back in August at the beginning of the school year. And in the first week, we had over 250 teenagers in attendance as we cast this vision out between middle school and high school, which is just amazing. And the vision of Mount Horeb student ministry is simple. It's this. Mount Horeb Student Ministry exists to love students and families, draw them to Jesus, and produce a Christ-like maturity in their lives. In fact, that vision is summarized by love, draw, produce, and those three tag words are represented by the symbols you see on the screen: to love, to draw, and to produce. That's not a carrot in the middle, that's a pencil. Just, I know a few of you were a little confused there. But that's why we exist. That's who we are. That's the fabric of our DNA. That's what students are coming to week in, week out. We exist to love, to draw, to produce. You know, biblically, when the scriptures talk about the church, it never refers to different ministries doing this and different ministries doing that. Scripture always refers to the church as a body, as this organic life, which depends on each other for the necessity of function, for the success of function. And I just want to thank you as the congregation for supporting the student ministry. I have felt so supported within what we do down there by this body of believers. I have felt invited in and I have felt welcomed, which is not the case in every single church. It's a pretty amazing thing when the church recognizes every individual part matters and every individual part needs to be incorporated into the overall picture. So on Youth Weekend, thank you for allowing this part of the body to come and share with you what we're all about. And I want to invite you into that very special vision this morning: to love, to draw, to produce. So it's going to be a little different. The sermon's not going to be a typical sermon. It's more like three little miniature sermons. But I want to cast this vision out to the congregation so you guys get an idea of what our students are buying into, of the vision that they're worshiping under, the DNA of who we are. So allow me to pray, and we're going to jump in this morning. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for this morning. We thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for who you are. Father, we read your scriptures and we're just so amazed by the continual love that you have for us, by the ways you draw us to you, and Father, for the desire you have to produce a maturity in us. Father, I pray over this morning that you would just bless this time, bless this word, bless this congregation. Father, thank you for an incredible, incredible student ministry. We have some amazing students, and you've laid your hands upon them. You've anointed them. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for the difference that they're making in our community. Father, we pray that you'd be glorified during this time, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the first one, love. Let's talk about love. Love's a great word. Love's a pretty profound word. The whole concept of love is pretty amazing. In fact, when you know true love, you can't help but love. A good example of that is this. Recently, I had my first child, my little boy, my son. He's 2 weeks and 4 days old. It happened by accident, but we had him nonetheless, and I couldn't be more thrilled. Birth control is not fail-proof. I don't care what they say. But man, we are loving that dude right now, my wife and I. In the middle of the night, he's screaming, he's crying, and it's like, we are on no sleep. You know, if you shower during the day, you have accomplished a lot. You know, I mean, it's just crazy. And right now, everything we do is motivated by love, to hold that little boy and to look at him. There's just something there. I love him. I don't even know him yet. He hasn't done anything for me. He hasn't earned anything, and he doesn't need to, and he never will. I simply love him. I give love because I know love. When you know love, you give love. Love inspires love. Scripture says a lot about love. Scripture says a lot about God. In fact, Scripture says it's not just that God loves. It's not that he gives love. Scripture says that God is love itself. God is the entity or the quality of love. And so when you know God, you cannot help but know love. And when you know love, you give love. Love inspires love. And this is a pretty profound concept. If you look through all of Scripture, we see the love of God on every single page. In fact, I've heard this book often described as God's love letter to us, but it's much more than a love letter. It's a love story. Every single page in here is this pursuit, God pursuing us, God's unfailing, inexhaustible love, ever present in our lives. And it's seen really clearly, in fact, in the beginning of the Scripture, the first thing, actually, the creation account. If you read Genesis and you look at it carefully, what's going on, God is creating all the earth and all the galaxies and all these things. And everything he creates, he speaks into existence. God says, let there be light, and there's light. God says, let there be earth, and there's earth. Let there be water, there's water. Let there be trees, let there be animals, let there be birds, let there be fish. God speaks everything into existence, and after he creates everything, he says, this is good. But when it comes to us, when it comes to humans, when it comes to people, he didn't speak us into existence. He had something else. We were the only part of creation that God became hands-on with. In fact, Genesis says that God formed us with his very hands. Everything else is spoken into existence. We were formed by the hands of God. A unique creation, the pinnacle of everything that God has made. God's love for us is displayed by the different way we were made from every other part of creation. And after we were made, he didn't just say, this is good. He said, this is very good. Unlike every other part of creation, this is exceedingly good. For I formed it with my hands. In fact, Adam was lifeless until the breath of God entered him. It's pretty interesting. If you look at that account, Adam was just a vessel. He was a body, and it wasn't until God breathed into Adam, and Adam's first breath was God's very breath, that he received a soul and therefore received life. God's love for us was present from the beginning. And even when we rebelled in sin and continue to rebel in sin, this is a love story which documents and shows God's continual pursuit. When you know love, you give love. Love inspires love. And this is the thing we've called our students to do, to love. And we're not talking about the emotion. We're not talking about the easy kind of love. We're talking about the biblical love, to give love. Jesus says, greater love has none than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. I don't think Jesus was just speaking literally there. I think he's talking very figuratively as well. It's not just laying down your physical life. It's laying down your everything life. Greater love has none than this, that a man would lay down his life, his preferences when he feels like arguing, his differences when he feels like being stubborn, his political stances when it's going to ruin a relationship. Greater love has none than this, that a man would lay down his life, sacrificial, self-giving. That's pretty radical. Jesus puts it this way in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verse 34, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. It's the night before he's going to be taken and brutally murdered. So these are kind of his deathbed sentiments to his disciples, the last bit of wisdom he can give them. Very important words. Jesus says this, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you belong to me. I mean, that's pretty crazy. People are going to know that we belong to Jesus by the way we love. But when we know love, we give love. So let me ask you, this is John, the Gospel of John. Is love a new concept at this point? No. Love's been around since the beginning. So what does Jesus mean when he says, a new commandment I give to you that you would love? That commandment's found in the Old Testament. We've seen that before. Why is Jesus calling this new? It's because Jesus had this amazing ability to set the bar higher on everything we think we knew about God. Oh, you think you read it this way in the Old Testament? Well, it actually means this. Oh, you've heard it means this? Well, it actually means this. And he does the same thing with the concept of love. A new commandment I give to you that you would love one another as I have loved you. When we think about the ways that God loves us, that's the way that Jesus is calling us to love each other. A new way of love, a new commandment. That's hard love, but this is the love that God calls us into. To love not just the lovable, but the unlovable. To love the people who annoy us. To love the people who we don't even know around the world. To love our enemies. To love and pray for the souls of ISIS. The ones we have really hard time loving. Jesus says, love. Because love is victorious, not hate. And he calls us into this radical love. In fact, he says we're going to be known by the way we love. And this is what we've called our students into. Not an emotion, but a God-centered, self-giving love. That we would love. That we would love. That we would love. The next part of our vision is to draw people to Jesus. This is a pretty core belief of Christianity. I mean, the whole idea that when you come to know Jesus, you want to bring people to him. The disciple Andrew, when he first comes to know Jesus, the first thing he does is leaves Jesus. He like runs home. He goes and gets his brother, the way better known disciple, Peter. Andrew runs home and says, Peter, you got to come see this guy. I just had this conversation with him and I feel different and he changed me and my heart feels different. It's like from the inside out. Peter, this is like nothing we've ever known. You need to come meet Jesus. Andrew brings Peter to Jesus to draw someone to Jesus, to be so burdened by those who don't know Jesus. In fact, a profound love for Jesus should produce within us a profound burden for those who don't know him. We should lose sleep over the fact that people in our communities do not know Jesus. We should be in pain and our souls should be anguished over the fact that people don't know love. And we should do whatever it takes to draw them in as a body of believers. One of the most amazing examples of this that I see in Scripture is actually written by a guy named Paul. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4, has this vision. And visions in the New Testament were pretty common. Paul has this vision, and God actually allows him to see heaven, if you can imagine that. Now, historically, everyone who ever saw heaven, historically, went insane after the vision. Because if you can imagine seeing heaven and seeing perfection and seeing eternity, and this is what Paul saw, Jesus, the Lamb of God on the throne, myriads of angels worshiping and bowing down, the scrolls being unsealed, the four winds coming. I mean, Paul saw heaven. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is John's vision of heaven. History tells us he went insane after that vision. Because if you can imagine seeing perfection and then having to come back to earth and live in this reality for the remainder of your life, knowing what's waiting on you, I think it would drive anyone crazy. I have a hard time knowing my Christmas gifts are in the next room and waiting until December. Imagine seeing heaven and having to live another 40 years. So Paul describes this vision in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's not what's so incredible. What's so incredible about this is later in the book of Romans, he would pin this. He wrote 2 Corinthians, and then later in his life wrote Romans. That's what makes this amazing. Later in his life. Chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says this. He's speaking about his Jewish brothers. They don't believe in Jesus. He is burdened by that. He says this. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. You feel his pain. This is what's amazing. Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. What's he saying? Here's what he means. Paul says, I am burdened. I am heartbroken about the fact that my Jewish brothers don't know Jesus. Verse 3, this is what's amazing. And if it were possible that I could somehow trade my salvation, that I could somehow be cut off from Jesus for the sake of their souls, if there was like this holy trade you could do where those who know Jesus could give up salvation for those who don't and they could go to heaven in my place, I would do it, Paul says. And he wrote this after his vision into heaven. He's seen perfection. He's seen eternity. He's seen Jesus in heaven. He knows what his home looks like. And later in life, because of his burden for the lost, Paul says, I would trade every single ounce of that if it meant they could go to heaven. You want to talk about burden for the lost? Paul had it. Do we? Because honestly, when I think about my salvation, I'm not sure I'd want to trade it. If it were at all possible, which it's not, but if it were, Paul says I would. I'm not sure I would. Are we willing to do anything and everything to draw people to Jesus? Do we have a burden for those who don't know him? A profound love for Jesus produces within us a profound burden for those who don't. Lastly, To produce within us a Christ-like maturity. This is a pretty radical idea. This whole idea revolves around the idea that when we come to believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God himself indwells within us. He takes up residence within us. He lives within us. This is not like the in-laws. He doesn't visit and then leave. He stays permanently within us. This is a core doctrine to the faith. And it's this idea that the Spirit of God, who desires our holiness, will convict us and change us and wreck our hearts for the things that break God's heart. When we ask God to change us, that is a dangerous prayer because we're saying, make us more like Jesus. Break our hearts for the things that break yours. Show us where we're sinful. What do we need to change? What do we need to repent of? My attitude. Do I need to repent of that, Lord? My greed. Do I need to repent of that, Lord? It's this invitation for God to do anything and everything he wants in our lives. It's a pretty amazing prayer. The author of Hebrews, my favorite book in all of Scripture, the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews puts it like this, chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's speaking to Christians, those who claim to believe in Jesus. By this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the basic things of God. You need milk, not food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of God, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. You see what the author's doing there? He's correlating, he's connecting length of time with depth of knowledge. He says, for by this time, you ought to be teachers. He's saying, you've been saved X amount of years. You should have a depth of knowledge about Jesus that matches the length of your salvation. You see, salvation is not passive whatsoever. It is fully active. A healthy faith is not just a belief in Jesus. It's a pursuit of Jesus. Any relationship on the planet will crumble and fail if the foundation rests upon the fact that you believe each other exists. That's not a relationship. Any relationship requires energy, investment, involvement, pursuit. The Gospel of John, the word faith occurs in the Gospel of John 0 times. The word believe occurs 98 times. John is all about action. His emphasis is on believe, do something. It's not passive. It should be passionate. Believe, believe, believe. Grow in the faith. Mature in the faith. Healthy faith is not just a belief in Jesus. It's a pursuit of Jesus, a lifelong, rich pursuit through valleys of darkness and mountaintops of glory. When we invite God to produce within us a Christ-like maturity, we're saying, God, do anything and everything in my heart and my life that makes me more like Jesus. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's the one we've invited our students into. Will you be open to that prayer? We exist to love students and families, draw them to Jesus, and produce Christ-like maturity. And you know what's amazing is our students are doing incredible. Man, locally, when the flood hit, we didn't even have to organize anything. Our students were ready to go. How can we help? Every week, they serve in impoverished communities in this after-school program. How can we help? Over the summer, they serve in impoverished communities around Colombia and internationally. How can we help? Their concept of love is so accurate. Life's not about us. It's about others and what God wants to do, and we just want to be a part of the story. They're bringing their friends into this mega story of God. I shared with you earlier the first week we gave this vision, over 250 teenagers heard it. In that first week, God is doing something incredible in the community of Lexington and the lives of our students, and they want to draw their friends into this story. And they have been so willing to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to allow God to produce in them a maturity that only He can produce. They're giving themselves to intense discipleship, molding, accountability. It's incredible. Our students are awesome. And I want to invite you into that same vision this morning. Will you love? Will you draw people to Jesus? And will you allow God to mature you, whatever it takes? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your love. Really, this whole concept is not mine, but yours. You loved us first. We didn't love you first. You loved us first. Father, we didn't pursue you first. You pursued us. You drew us to yourself. Father, you desire to make us more like your Son more than we have that desire. Love draw produces from you. It's not from us. Father, you are good. Your word is good. Your Son is good. Your Spirit is good. You are good. We love you so much, Father. And we invite you to convict us. We invite you to encourage us where we need it. Father, if we're not loving, if we're not experiencing a burden for lost people, if we're not allowing you to mature us, Father, I pray that you would do so this very morning. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen.
So at the beginning of the semester, when we shared our vision statement with our students, we asked them to respond with a commitment. We asked them, who in your lives do you need to love? Who do you need to be praying for that God would draw them into a relationship with Him? And then we asked them if they were willing to allow God to come in and produce Christ-like maturity in themselves. And so on that night, we invited them to come up and sign this board as a symbol of their commitment. And under each of the corresponding areas, they signed names of family members and friends who they needed to love and who they needed to draw to Christ. And then they signed their own name under the X to allow Christ to produce Christ-like maturity in themselves. And so this morning, with your bulletin, you got a card. And it has our three Love, Draw, Produce logos on the back. And so we want to offer that same invitation to you. We want you to think through and pray, whose name do you need to write down next to the heart? The Bible calls us to love God and to love others, and that includes even our enemies. Next to the pencil, who is it that you maybe need to invite to church or pray for transformation in their hearts? Who is it that you need to pray for that God would draw them closer to Him? And lastly, we ask that you consider praying about writing your own name down next to the X and praying about if you're willing to allow God to come in and produce Christ-like maturity in your own lives. So the music's going to start playing, and we just want to allow you guys to take this time to pray through the names that you need to write down.